The reading this morning is from Joshua 1, 1 through 9. Begins like this. After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea to the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, which has been preserved over the ages, even though there were times when people tried to eradicate it, and there were times when the people of Israel forgot about it for so long that they had to find it where they had left it hundreds of years earlier. Speak to us new and afresh today, Father, as the first day it was written. And even though it talks to Joshua so long ago, may it speak to each one of us. Speak through my words. May I not wander from your truth, but bring it out clearly. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we finished our series last week on one another, and we're starting a new series, an expository series through Joshua. And this is the beginning of Joshua's leadership. But he had been a leader for more than 40 years, just not the leader of Israel. In fact, I want to back up and read to you a few verses before that scripture that was read to you most recently. And we go into Deuteronomy chapter 34, and I will read to you just the end of Deuteronomy 34. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. Okay, I'm getting a little jealous. I'm 61, and I've got glaucoma, and my knees are talking to me. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 years until the time, 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his officials, and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power, performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of Israel. And of course, these words were written probably by the final editor that put in some of those just connecting phrases between the books, and was probably a couple hundred years later when these summary words were put in. Moses wrote the bulk of the first five books of the Old Testament. Now, Joshua had been a general. He had been in charge of the army of Israel long ago as a young man. You remember the story when Moses prayed, and he lifted up his hands toward heaven, and when he grew weary of praying, the Israelites started to lose. And so Aaron and Hur had to hold his arms up. And whenever his arms were held up and he kept praying, they won. Now, by the way, this is not some superstitious type of thing. This is not some little incantation. What this is to teach them they were dependent on God. When they were reaching up to God, then he was working through them. But Joshua was the general who led the troops. as Moses was praying. And so he had been a leader 40 years earlier. Joshua and Caleb, a short time after that, would be two of the 12 who brought back a good report on the land. Everyone said it's a great land, but it's too tough for us to take. And he brought back that report. So only Caleb and Joshua, who were older than 20 years old when they entered the wilderness, ended up entering the promised land 40 years later. So a lot of 59-year-olds and younger that were going into the land. So this is a backdrop, and he is having the reins handed off to lead the Israelites. We have a command here today, a command. Actually, two of them. And literally from the Hebrew, there's arise and then cross. Arise. This is a word that is almost never used alone. 46 times this word is used in the imperative mood. That means it's a command in Hebrew. They have moods, not tenses. And in the imperative mood, it is used 46 times. Almost every single time, it is used to set up a secondary action. Only when you really need to rise, and that's the essential thing, and only twice is it used without another word. And so it's normally a word of preparation. Therefore, the NIV on the slide there says, get ready, or the older version of the NIV says, prepare to cross the Jordan River. But they're both commands, arise, cross. Both of them with exclamation points. And I want to read to you a few more times where we see this, because they show up only in dramatic times, where someone has to do something else other than rising. Get up. In other words, get ready. Something big is happening. And I could read 24 of these that are very dramatic settings, but we'll just read a few of them. Genesis 13, 17, and Abraham is being talked to by God. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So here you finally have the land. Remember Abraham, he received this call, you know, go to the place I will tell you. What? You know, go, and you know, which direction? No north, south, east, or west. Now finally he's there and he says, arise and walk through the land. And so it's walking through the land. Prepare yourself, we are now here. And it was a culmination. Then Genesis 19, 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. This is Sodom was going to be destroyed. He said, get up, go. Get up and actually take everyone out. And so prepare, because you got to do it quickly. This was a sense of urgency that the word arise gives here. Judges chapter 7, verse 9, we have Gideon here. During the night, the Lord said to Gideon, arise, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. And there were only 300 men against 135,000 of the best light cavalry. Yes, on camels in their day. That's the way the best light cavalry was. And so they had the mobile, highly mobile, fast moving, travel more distance than a horse and through harder territory in a day, able to be faster than a horse in a mile and 2 mile. They were deadly serious. And you know what they were armed with? Pottery and torches. Well, I don't know, maybe you could smash something over their head. But anyway, that's all they had, and God led them. But arise and go. Notice, again, prepare. And they're preparing for God to work through them, because this is not going to be you guys. This is going to be God. And then we see in 1 Samuel 16, 19, so Samuel sent for David. Remember, he had been going through all the sons of Jesse, and only the youngest one who'd been out tending sheep was to come in. So he sent for David and had him brought in. And so, you know, he's resting because the others are nearby, but David's a long ways off. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, arise, anoint him. This is the one. And so even if he wasn't sitting down, I'm suspecting he sat down for a while there. The whole type of thing is prepare and pour out the oil, because this is the one I've chosen. And so it's used in this dramatic way. Let's just take one more. This is God speaking to a man we call Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has risen up before me. And of course, he didn't follow the instructions, did he? He arose and went the opposite direction toward Tarshish. Then, you know, he got swallowed and then spit up after he repented and then went there bleached white and was a symbol of those who do not follow God. You notice how these things are in these dramatic things when God is going to do something big and when we're going to prepare. And when it comes to Joshua, he is told to arise and then cross. He can't cross right away. The last census that was taken near the end of the wandering was just over 601,000 men who were of battle age or higher. That's 20 years old in their day. And so you just take the kids and you take the wives and you have 2 to 3 million people. And so they're going to cross the Jordan River in flood stage, which we'll get to later. This is not something you just get up and do. And so when it's arise, get the people ready because now is the time. Joshua gave them 3 days, and then they would cross into the land. This was a hairy thing, too, because the crossing would be hard. And it's reminiscent of what happened with Moses, isn't it, when they came out of Egypt. And it's like bookends, 40 years apart. When they came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea miraculously with Moses and his staff and Aaron putting it down, and they crossed over on dry land. Now, the Jordan River in its flood stage, they're going to cross, but that's the beginning of their problems. As soon as they cross the river, they're in trouble. And by the way, all of the fighting men, you know, went over, and all of the women and children, except for 2.5 tribes who had land on the other side of the river, would cross over. So let's say at least 80% of these people would cross. So it was going to be a production. And so get ready to do this thing. You're committed. Now is the time. And so we see he was going to start the ministry God had called him to do, and that was to establish their presence in the land they had promised so many years ago to Abraham, and that they could have taken 40 years ago except for their lack of faith. Now there's promises, a few promises. There's a guaranteed gift. That means God will do his part. Only way we can mess up is if we don't do our part. And with gifts, it's not receiving the gifts or not recognizing the conditions. But a guaranteed gift. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Actually, if we translate this literally out of the Hebrew, it's in the perfect mood of Hebrew, which would be translated into English as, I have given, past tense, closed action. I have given every place where you set your foot. In Hebrew, they call this the certain or the dramatic future. And they understood that they didn't have the gift yet. But God talked about it as if it had been accomplished in the past because it was so certain, because God is so reliable. And we see this a couple hundred times in the Hebrew Old Testament, that they use this dramatic future where God says, I am the reliable part. This is something I am giving. It's not something you earned. It's something I'm giving. You just need to follow. You notice the place from the desert to the south, that would be the desert that we see down by the Dead Sea, to Lebanon would be on the north, Euphrates River way over in Babylon or Iraq now, and then the Mediterranean Sea on the other side. And of course, they never took that extent of the land, but that's another story. And so we see that they had a guaranteed gift, that this was not something they were going to earn. God was going to be the one that would make this happen. It would not be Joshua's military cunning. It would not be their great might or force. The promises, number two, all opposition will be overcome. It looks like they will not have any opposition. And perhaps Joshua came back to God and balked at this. But I think included in the wording, it's saying that there will be opposition, but they will not stand. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. Now, this is a word not just for standing versus sitting. This is to take a strong stand, like you're blocking the doorway like this. Okay? This is to stand in opposition here. It's either rise up and be tough, but if it's against someone else, you are saying you have to go through me to get over there. Okay? And if you know the story of Joshua at all, you know there were plenty of people that went like this to him, or you shall not pass, the old Gandalf thing. And they had to overcome it. And so the sense says that even though people would try, no one would withstand Joshua as long as he was obeying God. And so all opposition will be overcome when you are following what I am asking you to do. This is the word for man, Ish and Isha in Hebrew. Ish is man, Isha is woman. It could be husband and wife, but in this context, it's human versus divine or human versus animal. And so no human will be able to stand against you, male, female, otherwise. In a sense, the only person who could muck up or mess up this would be Joshua himself or the people he was leading, because God was going to be faithful. When opposition would come, God would handle it. And so if they followed him, they would be successful. What if they don't follow? No guarantee there. But if they follow and they go the hard route that God calls them to do, or they go that looks like the silly route, we're going to see Jericho pretty bit, and they're walking and blowing horns and singing. And they said, really? Really? Do we need to have a week of, you know, walking around the great city with the high walls? But they were told that all opposition would be overcome as long as they follow God's way. A friend of mine used to take people on hikes. He worked for the University of Colorado for a while, and so he'd take classes on hikes into the mountains, the geology classes to see different places, all different things like that. And he'd sometimes just take groups of people to do that. He used to like to take people up by Aspen, Colorado. And he'd take them on this long hike, and it's a really long day hike, and they were not camping. They're going to go a long ways, just stop and catch their breath, and then come back. And this group he took, well, he did this with every group that he took up there. He said, okay, he always told them to bring a swimsuit because once we get there, we're going to be hot and we'll cool down in the mountain streams. Now, you have to understand that up by Aspen there, that mountain stream is a couple miles from a glacier. So if it's like 39 degrees, that's warm. You think swimming in Lake Michigan, you know, is cold. No. You think Superior in the winter. It's really cold. And so, you know, they get down to their swimsuits, and they'd go out there. Well, what you may know about Aspen is there's a lot of thermal springs in the area around there. And one of these times when he was hiking there, he had found a vent underneath that stream. And so he would always go in first. You sissies, I'll go in first to show you, because they'd put their toe. Whoa! I mean, this is like taking the ice water out of your refrigerator. My refrigerator's at 39 degrees. And then he'd go out there and he'd pretend like he was freezing, but it's 85 degrees right over that stinking vent. Should be able to tell because there's a little bit of different colored growth on the rocks around there. And, you know, I say, you guys, spread out. You know, and they all go in there and said, it's only about this deep. He said, oh, get down to your necks because, you know, we're going to see who wins this type of thing. And they're all suffering. Eventually, he shows them all and they all get a time in there. But I think of this because this is what it's like when we're in God's will. He overcomes the opposition, and it's different, and it looks terrible. And by the way, I've been into that place. It is no fun getting from the edge to there, because that 39 degrees to get there to the 85 degrees is quite dramatic. But being in God's will is the only safe place. And so we see that Joshua had promises that God would provide, and when we're in God's will, he will overcome. And by the way, you notice what's not here. There's not a promise that Joshua won't die fulfilling his work all the days of your life. One of these times, you'll be successful until you die. That is not promised. A mother I knew prayed for her son's salvation. It's a hard story because her husband died from cancer, early age. Her son barely could remember his dad. She prayed for his salvation, but no, the loss of his dad just made him angry. troubled, rebelled against God. He'd be in church, but he'd be sitting there like this. I wasn't there at the times when he was like that, but I inherited that church when he was grown and when she was dying from cancer herself. I got to meet him then, and he came in, and I was there for part of the time where she tried once again to share the gospel with her son. He said, "The one thing I want to do as she's dying is to share the gospel." I said, "No, I respect it for you. It's not for me." She died that night. We planned the funeral. He is the only child, and so he wanted to share something in the time. I thought I could trust the thing. Sometimes that's interesting with families that don't believe. But he got up there, and what he shared was that night the words of his mother got to him, and after she passed, he came to Jesus. He came to belief. And some of us would say, that's really bad timing. She prayed for this for years. And then right after she dies, oh, there's somebody with a big smile in heaven next to Jesus right now. You see, I had talked to her, and she always had this faith that her son was going to come to Jesus sometime. And I said, "How do you know that?" She said, "God just gave me a sense of it and told me to keep praying." Once you know me of little faith, she was the right one. She was the right one. Went home to Oregon and got baptized and became a leader in his church. The promises, God's reliable presence. God's reliable presence is a final promise. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And we read how he was with Moses, the power that we saw. He said the same way. Now this phrase, "I will never leave you or forsake you," this is not the first time it occurs in the Bible. It's certainly not the last, because this is repeated many times and sometimes alluded to with not a direct quote, but a rewording, which we're not even going to get into, and we're only going to pick a few of them. But the first time we see this is God speaking to Moses. And so now God is using the same line on Joshua. Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear." That's another repeat, by the way. "Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you." This is talking about the Egyptians. "He will not leave you or forsake you." That's the first time. Then we have Joshua being told and also told to be strong and courageous. Then we have David would use these words, not using every one, and David would use these words to encourage his son Solomon. And then Solomon, when they dedicated the temple, would use these words to encourage the Israelites. Let's read that one. "The Lord our God will be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us." That was part of his prayer. And then there's several other times, but let's go to the New Testament, Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Hezekiah uses this to encourage his people when the Assyrians are on the warpath. And so we see all these many times that this is not just something for Joshua and Moses. This is something for someone who follows God. As we sang, "Greater is he that's in us than he's in the world." It is God's presence that is so important. And so if you find yourself distant from God, no wondering about which of us, God and I, have wandered. Because God has not left me. If I find myself distant from God, either I've got stuck because I'm focusing on the problems of the world instead of looking at God, and he's still there and I'm still with him because I haven't wandered off, or I have wandered off. And instead of trying to pursue his agenda, I am going after my own agenda. And that is problematic. And so we see the promises of God's reliable presence. Expectations do come with this, though. There are expectations. And these are the ground rules through which these promises are given, how this gift is used, and how God's presence is powerful. Remember, Emmanuel, God with us, is a wonderful thing when we welcome him. It's a frightening thing when we're against him. The day of the Lord is a terrible thing if we're against God. It's the blessed and glorious hope for those who believe in him. And so it really depends on our relationship in God. And the first one is that we need to find our strength in God. It's going to tell us to find our strength. It's not going to say in God, but look at the context. It comes right after saying, I am with you. And it's not going to be said just once. We have it no less than three times said the same way, once with added emphasis, and a fourth time that's paraphrased just in our text. And of course, you heard it when God talked to Moses years before. Be strong and courageous. You look at the portions from verses 6, 7, and 9 on the screen. Be strong and courageous only, or first of all, be strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or frightened, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so we're told to find our strength in the presence of God. It's sandwiched in that God's presence is there. Be strong and courageous three times, and then God's presence is with us. That's a triple-decker sandwich. Two pieces of bread, three slices of be strong and courageous. It's important to recognize that we will find our strength in God. It's not our training. Not all those years in seminary that makes me valuable to God. It's not our brains. In some ways I'm very smart. In some ways I'm dumb as a post. Maybe you're the same. They call me an autistic savant. And that means autistic in some areas, savant in others. Wish I had the whole genius package. But God doesn't need your brains. I had a dear friend who was one of the few at that time who had tested over 200 IQ. Steve did. Oh, he was so worthless to God. His brains would beat him up emotionally and intellectually. It's like he had too much horsepower. I have a little Miata that I'm restoring. It's got 1,600 cc's. I have a friend who put a 570 horsepower monster engine in his Miata. It drives terrible. You can't even drop the clutch without spinning the wheels. You try and feather it out. He had so much horsepower and he didn't know what to do with it. It's not your gifting and talents. I'm not going to sing like an angel. But if you can, that's not why God moves people through your singing. He may use that. It's the presence of God. They said Jonathan Edwards spoke in a monotone and read his manuscript and never looked at the people as he was reading it. And thousands of people came to Christ and started the Great Awakening. I wish we had audio tapes from back then. God showed up. Joshua is told to find strength in God. Many times I'm beyond myself. Oh, I come home. I remember many years ago, 27 years ago, this couple was really struggling. And I came home and Sandra said, how did it go? She tried to encourage them to see me. I told them, you need professional counseling. I'm not going to sit here and hear you just argue to one another. I can't help you at all. I prayed to God, God, if you don't show up, this is a mess. What am I supposed to do with this? Still married, happily married, six grandkids, doing great. And they credit me with helping save their marriage. I think they're wrong. I think somewhere in between the tears and frustration, God showed up and did something. But I have no idea what I said that worked. Seriously. Find our strength in God. Sometimes when you're frustrated, wonderful things happen. careful obedience is also an expectation. Now, we are not saved by obedience because we cannot obey. We will fail. But we are saved to be transformed. And this is not perfect obedience either. Notice it's careful obedience. Be careful to obey all the law. And that would mean that when you fail to obey, you repent well. You repent well. Perhaps that's why David, who broke so many commandments, was called a man after God's own heart, because he kept recentering on what God said and coming back. But being careful, not going our own way. There are many great leaders that have done great things and then been sidelined because they wanted something in their own way. Oh, a lot of pastors in our day that really want to build their own name and empire instead of the name and empire of Jesus. Ooh, you want to train wreck everything you've done. Let's try and build something about me or about you. Careful obedience. Why are we doing that? Christ is the head of the church. We must remember that. And Joshua would have to do the silly things and the counterintuitive things. And he'd have to hear the scoffing of his own people and of the enemy, but he would find success if he carefully followed the word and the guidance of God. I tell people, don't do anything stupid unless God's asking you to do it. Then boldly go. And yes, he's asked me to do things that I thought were stupid. And that march around Jericho looks a little silly to me, and all I think of is VeggieTales. And I think some of that ridicule was going on, not the vegetable thing, just the ridicule thing. Careful obedience. And finally, in the expectations, is immersed in the word, because how do we obey? But we immerse in the word. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And this tells you what to do, and it also tells you what to do when you don't do it. And so it even has the backup clause. Immersed in the word. Not depart. Do not let it depart. You notice how this bucket leaks, the bucket of the word. I told you that I used to water in a bucket in my grandparents' house, and by the time I was a little kid, I got it there, it was almost empty. This is another one that leaks like that. Don't let it depart. You have to renew it every day. Otherwise, you don't stay fresh on it. That's why they said, don't let it depart. Meditate, that's a word for growling. Or musing on. There's a big difference between Eastern modern meditation and biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is word-centered. It's God-centered. We don't empty ourselves. We fill ourselves with the word and the Spirit of God. There are spirits out there, angels and demons. We don't want to just say, come in. We don't want to channel and do things like this. This is focusing on truth. The truth of God's word and who he is. But it's like a lion, and this is used in the Psalms, of a lion growling over its kill. Because it's going to get up close and personal and know a lot more about that antelope in a bit. Some of you in your backyards put your big old T-bones out there. Oh, I've growled like that because I'm going to get to know that snake a whole lot better in a little bit of time. And I don't get to eat steak very often in this low cholesterol diet. So when I do, I'm going to get to know it real well. Some nice mushrooms. And since we're going high cholesterol in this meal, some butter too. We're going to dig into it. This is what we're talking about, is growling as if you're hungry. And tearing at it till you really know what it is and taking it in. And day and night, staying your mind with it and applying it. Am I following it right? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? How does God apply this principle from the Old Testament, from the New Testament? How does that make any sense in what I'm doing? And so then you'll be prosperous and successful. Now be careful about prosperous and successful. This doesn't mean you'll have a lot of stuff. Okay? Because prosperous and successful is prosperous and successful in accomplishing what God has set you on this world to do. And so if you're an evangelist, you'll see fruit in people coming to Christ. If you're an encourager, you'll be encouraging people instead of being a burden to people. If you are prosperous and successful, you're doing things God's way, and it's bringing the fruit that God intended for your life. But don't trivialize it to make it about money or land, because that's not the point. Those are the tools you use to bless other people. And so then you'll be prosperous and successful if you immerse in the Word. Here's our application suggestions. Just as Joshua, we need to submit to God, ask Him to guide, and follow. We need to come before God and say, "Your way is what I want." That is what made Moses and Joshua successful. And let us remember that the reason Moses did not get into the promised land is because one time he did it his way. And he grew angry. And it wasn't that he hit the rock to bring out water. It's that he said, "Shall I bring you water from this rock?" And Moses never brought water from a rock. Only God did. Accept your role in God's plan. Maybe it's as big as Joshua's. I hope mine's not that big, because that comes with some setbacks. Or maybe it's small and seemingly insignificant, but nothing significant. God is going to look down from heaven. He sees the completely different. He sees people that are so successful who we would say are not. And he sees some people are very successful. He says, "Oh, cracked vessel. Look successful on the outside, but nothing that lasts for eternity." There are going to be people that are peacefully, quietly doing their gift through the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, etc., that are going to be prosperous. Make God a personal part of your everyday life, this meditating on the Word, this listening to God, practicing the fact that He is close, and increase your understanding and application of the Bible. And I say join a life group, but we need to do this personally, privately. We need to have a place where we alone do business with God. We need to do this with our spouse or with our family if we have those. But we also need people that will speak into our lives in our blind spots. And that's where you bring other people in. And other people will say, "Are you really following God, Bill, or is you wandered a little bit in your own stuff?" This is what we need. Let us be people who point others toward Jesus. And once we have found this great free gift, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, children of God, may we go out there and bring it to other people and let God's power take us forward and not make excuses, but follow God, because whatever He asks us to do, we can do through His strength.